The reading today is taken from Ecclesiastes 5, 8 to 20. This can be found on page 673 of the Pew Bible. Riches are meaningless. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefits are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Linda, thank you very much. Well, can I add my welcome to that of Alan? It's lovely to be back with you this morning. For those of you who are newcomers, particularly welcome. My name is Matthew. I am the minister here. Do keep that Bible passage open. We're on page 673 in the Church Bibles, because we're going to be looking at what the teacher's got to say on this topic of money. And why don't I pray for God's help? Dear Father, we thank you that the Bible addresses everything in life. And Father, this passage speaks to us of money. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and take your word and teach our hearts, that we might see money as you do, that we might see it as a gift given by a generous and gracious God to be used for his glory. So please speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the lines go, I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. Have you worked out the song yet? In my dreams I have a plan. If I got a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. So sing ABBA. The teacher in Ecclesiastes has a slightly different tack. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. this too is meaningless. Okay, what do we make of money? Let's be honest, money is something we need. We need it to buy food. We need it to heat our homes. We need it to buy the clothes that we're wearing. Money is part of what we need in life. If you ever had a season in life where money is really tight, you will know how hard that can be. If you've ever been in debt, you'll know how hard that can be. And yet, we always want a bit more, don't we? There can always be that bit. No one ever turns down a pay rise, do they, generally at work? When the pay rise comes in, at the moment, everyone's kind of hoping for 10% to go along with inflation, but you get to 5%, everyone's going, well, we have a bit more. That's the reality of what's going on at the moment. Money. What do we make of it? And what does God say about money? Well, here at St. Matthew's, we are looking at this Bible book of Ecclesiastes. We're in the Old Testament before Jesus, and we've got a teacher. It's probably Solomon, one of the kings of the Old Testament, and it's a book that explores the meaning of life. It's a book that can be slightly gloomy at times, because the words that keep coming up is life is meaningless. The teacher looks out and goes, life doesn't seem to have any meaning. He looks at it under the sun, which is a repeated phrase of looking at it. What does life look like if you take God out the picture? And it can be rather gloomy. Now, at the beginning of the last few weeks' sermons, and I think the first couple are online and we'll get the others up online this week, you can hear sort of introducing his big ideas that life only makes sense when you put God back in the picture. You put God back in the picture and life starts to have meaning. And that's where we're going to get to by the end of the book. And we, of course, read the book in light of Jesus Christ, the wise one, the perfect wise one, who shows us what true wisdom looks like. But then we get to chapter 5, and this little bit that Linda read, which is all about money. And essentially, it's in two parts. There's some observations from the world about what money brings, which is sort of verse 8 through to verse 17. And then we get the preacher's reflections, 18 to 20. And I realized that the preacher would do very well in a school RE these days, because essentially he makes some observations and reflects on it, which is exactly what children are asked to do. They're to observe things in the world or in a text, and then they're to come to their own conclusions. Nothing new under the sun. So here we are. What does he have to say about money? So, some observations about life under the sun. This is observations about money in the world, verses 8 and 9. And this is the first thing. Money is often pursued at the expense of people. The preacher looks out, and what does he see? Verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. So, in other words, there's a hierarchy with money, says the preacher observes. And as you go up the hierarchy, the person at the top makes the money. The king, who ultimately owns everything in that culture, is the one who's going to pocket the lot. So ultimately, everything's going up. Now, I think that still exists. So let's take it Asda. You work at Asda, you are on the shop floor. You start off at the bottom, £10 an hour, broadly you're going to be paid. You have a greater job you do, you're only going to get paid your salary of £10 an hour. The store manager will probably earn a bit more than you. The chief executive will earn more than that. But according to the Grocery Gazette, it would take them just 23 hours and 15 minutes to earn what the person on the shop floor earns in a whole year. But of course, who's making the real money? Not the chief exec. It's the Issa brothers. Mohsin and Issa and Zubair Issa, who bought Asda, who according to Wikipedia are billionaires. So you do a hard job here, and as the money moves up, who's making the money? It's not you at the bottom. It goes up. For anyone here who's worked in any sort of commercial business, you will know that is true. Even when I was a junior lawyer, I knew that ultimately the partners were the people making the money. It was not me. But actually, it gets worse than that. Because actually, what happens often is the people at the bottom are oppressed. You see that as the beginning of verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied. Because what happens is the people at the top not only they don't just not pay very much. Actually, they often oppress those at the bottom. And if you look around the world today, there are many who are at the bottom of these power structures who are oppressed by those in power. Stop at the Traffic is a, according to their website, there are 40.3 million victims of people trapped in modern day slavery. 24.9 million of them are exploited for labor in our world. Many of them in domestic work, construction or agriculture, 19% in sexual exploitation, and 16% in forced labor imposed by state authorities. The preacher's first observation, money is pursued at the expense of people. Some of you will know firsthand the injustice of working for an organization which has treated you badly. Maybe you've got family members, and in some areas of the world, let's be honest, it's disgraceful the way those at the bottom are treated. First observation of the teacher. Second observation is this. Money can never bring true satisfaction. This is verse 10 to 12. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. The teacher says, there's a bit about us that always wants a bit more. I just want a better car, a better holiday, or to go on a holiday, to treat the kids, to treat the grandkids. I did a little bit of research. How many people in this country do you think play the lottery in a year? 70% apparently. 70% of people in this country play the lottery. Why do you play the lottery? Is it not out of the hope of getting more money? Is there just built? The teacher's just observing what is actually true. We all want more, but then he says the problem is the more doesn't satisfy because then you want more again. And then verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to their owners except to feast their eyes on them? So as you get more money, you get more stuff, then more people depend on you. I remember somebody who was a pastor of a church in Chelsea who told me that people there not only have their cleaners and their gardeners, but they now also pay the professional dog walker to walk their dogs for them. Again, the more money you have, the more people you pay to take responsibility for your life. What is the benefit of having more stuff if you simply get to feast your eyes on it? The Sultan of Brunei, one of the most wealthy people in the world, apparently he's got a car collection of 7,000 cars. I did a quick analysis. It would take 19 years to drive those cars if he drove one a day. I take it, therefore, they are only there so he can feast his eyes on them. He can look at his wonderful collection of cars and think, aren't these amazing? But then you get verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits no sleep. See, there's another reality, he observes, that as you get more money, it becomes more responsibility. And with more responsibility means you suddenly you can't sleep. Just in my simple world, stepping up from being a curate, being an assistant pastor to being a pastor, you lie awake at night with things, which I didn't used to before. If you go into any sort of leadership or responsibility, you wake up worrying about stuff, don't you? This is the thing. As you get responsibilities get piled on, which comes with earning more money, money again can stop you sleeping. No wonder the preacher observed that money can never bring true satisfaction. But what does the preacher say next? Thirdly, money can be lost through misfortune. Verse 13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. He's saying, look, this is just dreadful, but look what can happen. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. In other words, sometimes you can have money and actually it does you harm in the long run. But maybe this, or wealth lost through some misfortune. So when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Have you ever watched one of those programs on television, where people have invested in something they think is going to earn them lots of money, and suddenly their life savings have gone. I saw one, there was a property investment scheme, and it was essentially run by thieves. People invested pensions and life savings in it, and are left with nothing. I saw an article online this month. Someone has a pension, one of these pensions where you pay in, and essentially it's at the what happens with the stock market is what you're going to get at the end. They wanted to retire this autumn, and anyone knows anything about the stock market, prices have crashed, their pension has crashed, so they're not going to get what they hoped to get 6 months ago. That's the reality of money, isn't it? It can be lost through misfortune, through a dive in the markets. Realistic can impact us. Lastly, money will have no value when we die. Preacher's final observations. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, verse 15. As everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they could carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. All the pain you can go through for earning money, you can't take it with you. Yes, you can hand it on to your children or your grandchildren, but you personally, no benefit. Jacob, my son, was doing a topic of the Egyptians at school recently, and they did try and take their stuff with them and put it in their pyramids. They didn't take it with them. People robbed it. That's the brutal reality. That's the preacher's observation. It's not too cheery, is it? But it is also quite honest. As I look at those things, you think, yeah, money is pursued at the expense of people. Yeah, that is true. Money can never bring true satisfaction. Even the Beatles knew that. I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. They knew that. Money can be lost through misfortune. Well, we're seeing that at the moment with the stock market. Money will have no value when we die. That's just true. We can't deny these truths. So, what do we do with them? Well, let's see how the preacher reflects. So these are the reflections of the teacher. And these are verses really from verse 18 onwards. Firstly, money only makes sense when God is in the picture. As I looked at verses 8 to 17, God is not mentioned once. In those verses, God is absent. In these verses, God is mentioned four times. In other words, the preacher, as he reflects, puts God back in the picture. If we want to have a correct view of money, if we want to make sense of this world, we need to put God back in the picture. A God-centric view of life. Which actually, if you understand a Christian worldview where God is God, he made the world, he made us, he knows what's best for us, so we put him back in the picture. So can I encourage us, as we think about money, to put God in the picture? Secondly, money and possessions are a gift from God. Let me read verses 18 to 20. This is what I observe to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth of possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. In other words, if we're to understand money rightly, if we're to understand wealth, we're to see that it is a gift from God and the ability to enjoy it is a gift from God. In other words, when we see that it's not something we earn, it's something we're given, we can then enjoy it as a gift. There's nothing wrong per se with money. Money itself is not the problem. It's the love of money problem. We'll come back to that. But the preacher says that this is a gift of God. See, God wants us, yes, to enjoy what we've been given, but to understand it as a gift. If you have food to eat, that is a gift of God. If you have a home to live in, that is a gift of God. If you have a job, that is a gift of God. If you can enjoy those things, that is a gift of God, and give him thanks and praise for it. And I wonder if maybe more and more we need to talk about that in our language to each other as Christians. These are gifts of God. We're not to go craving for more, but we're to say thank you for the gifts God has given. My last observation, and this is going to take us through to the New Testament, is to recognize that eternal riches are ultimately only found in Christ. Because money is fleeting, we want to invest in something that lasts for eternity. Jesus himself says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, invest in eternity. Invest in him. Because he is the one who gives generously and abundantly. True treasure is found in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're to set our hearts on. That's where we'll find true joy and satisfaction. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6 this, picking up, I think, our reflections of the teacher. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. That's Ecclesiastes. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Note, it's the love of money. Once we set our hearts on money, it's going to create all sorts of destruction. Instead, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See that gift language back again? We're not to put our trust in money, which lasts for a while but can come and go, as the preacher observes. But he said to trust God, who gives us everything to enjoy. A God whose wealth is boundless and whose generosity knows no end. Generosity shown to us in Jesus' death and resurrection. See, God puts money into perspective. It's a gift that he gives for us to enjoy, but it's not the thing to invest in. Invest in Jesus Christ, the one who gives generously. Invest in eternity. Now, last thought. It felt like it's one of these talks. You need to say something about our church finances, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for all those who've invested in eternity in the kingdom by investing in the ministry of Christ Church here. On Advent Sunday last year, some of you remember, we set a deficit budget. I don't quite know what the final numbers for this year is, but I think we'll make a small surplus. And we give thanks to God for that. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for those who've seen what God has given you as a gift, and then you've given it. There's lots of things you can give to. Thank you for those who've given to St. Matthew's to fund our ministry. We're working through our budgets for next year. On Advent Sunday this year, there'll be an update. I'm hoping we'll be pretty close to balancing the main budget for next year. So there won't be need for a gift day in the next few months. But there are some challenges ahead. And I'm just going to be honest and level with you about that. We are going to need to look at some of our buildings. Two or three little points on buildings. First, you may have noticed there's no heating on this morning. That was unfortunate. Boiler service last week. Both boilers got condemned by the thing, pending hopefully some repairs in the next couple of weeks. But again, boilers we need to get our grip on. So that's a challenge that's heading our way. This roof, we have pretty much got the money to get this up here repaired, and that will be happening once. Apparently it's a 200-odd day lead time on getting tiles, but once they're done, that will be fixed. We have the money for that. But we've also got the church centre. We've instructed Pump House Designs in Battle to begin some refurbishment design works for us. So we'll be coming to talk about that next year so that our buildings can be fit for ministry in the 2020s. So I want to say thank you to all those who've invested in the last year. If you're here and a regular and are not involved in giving and would like to, there are some white forms just on the back of the front table on the right, just as you go out. If you could get involved, that would be amazing. Tom is our treasurer. He's at the back on sound. There's one of these sheets. You could fill that in. That would be great. It just helps us with our planning for next year. And there'll be more update on finances next year. But as we draw to a close, let me just reflect on those points. Money only makes sense when we put God in the picture. Once we put him back in and recognize what we have is a gift of his, we can enjoy it. We're not investing in it for eternity. And we're reminded instead that eternal riches are ultimately found only in Christ. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Bible teaches about money. And Father, we thank you for any money you've given us. Help us to remember it's a gift. Help us to enjoy it as a gift. Not to invest in it, but to invest in the Lord Jesus, in whose hope our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, and our song. Amen. Let's stand.